Father God, we do give you the praise and we lift you up. We thank you really for a beautiful morning this morning, and it has been just a wonderful, beautiful week weather-wise. Again, Lord, giving you the praise, all the trees that are in bloom, and the place that where we live, and the smells of all the flowers in bloom. And Father, we give you the praise and we thank you for that. What a treat. And help us to keep our focus on you. And as we dive into your word, Lord, open it up to us. Have us see what you'd have us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man, he was traveling, and he was happened to drive by a house that had a sign in the yard, and the sign in the yard said, "Talking dog for sale." And he seemed pretty fascinated by that, so he thought he'd stop and inquire about this dog. And so he stops, and talking to the owner of the dog, he says, "Yeah, the dog's in the backyard, you can see him back there." So the guy goes into the backyard and sees this black dog sitting there, and he says, "You talk?" Dog says, "Yep." And so the guy goes, "Well, what's your story?" He goes, "I discovered my gift kind of early that I could talk, and I wanted to help the government, so I started working for the CIA, and since I had this special gift, they would use me to get close to these spies and different world leaders, and I could listen to their conversations and eavesdrop, and nobody thought anything about it, since nobody thought a dog could understand them or talk, and they would jet me all around the country to get together with all these different world leaders. But after a while, I got tired of being, flying all over the place, and I kind of wanted to settle down a bit, so I took a job working at the airport, and so they'd have me kind of getting close to people that were kind of suspects and that type of thing at the airport, and I did that for a while, decided to kind of relax from that a bit, and I got married and had a wife and had a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired. And it just totally amazed this man. And so he goes back to the owner and he goes, "This is amazing." He goes, "What do you want for this dog?" And he goes, $10. And he goes, $10? This dog's amazing. Why is he so cheap?" And the owner goes, "He's a big liar. He never did any of that stuff." When it comes to truth, do you tell it? And this is the kind of situation as we're going to look at as we dive into our study today. Sometimes we're afraid of the truth, but it's something that builds us, and the lack of truth is something that tears us down. And there's a reason why, and we've been in the book of Acts, there's a reason why it's called Acts. Because it's describing here the activity of the early church. And in fact, in chapter 1, I know in my NASB it has this right there, I'm sure yours has it too. The title header there, it says the Acts of the Apostles. I always say the Acts of Jesus working through the Apostles. But we have the Acts of the Apostles. And it's in this book that we get this historical look at how the early church, how it started, and how the early church functioned. And the early on in the book of Acts, the emphasis, as we see it, it's on the Apostle Paul. Later on, we're going to see the focus is on Apostle Peter. Later on, we see it's on the Apostle Paul. And in this particular chapter that we're going to be looking at today, we see that truth here, it's really an essential ingredient to the success of the church. And when they got truth right, that early church, well, then things went well. And when they didn't, well, there was difficulty. And so there's a trend, really, I think, to make the early church really the model that's to be followed today. And the truth is that the church, that early church, it was developing. It was maturing, and it was maturing with people. And when you think about it, it was maturing with people that are just like us. Well, when we think about that, if it's people just like us, what do people do? Well, they make mistakes. And they're learning together all that's meant to be in Christ. They're learning together what it meant to be a community of believers. And we're going to find here in Acts chapter 4 here as we continue on, really a community of believers that they're growing in faith, and I'll say fear. And so as we look here, I'm in chapter 4, as we follow along in this narrative, as we see how this church grows, and right off the bat here, as we see how it grows here in chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 32, chapter 4, that it grows in unity. Look with me here, verse 32 of chapter 4. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him. I'm just pausing for a second. I had a thought, did I forget something? But I'm okay. I'm going back to reading here. People are going to think, what's wrong with Dave today? It's been kind of one of those mornings. Some of you have talked to me this morning, and I've like, out the lunch. I'm back now. I was over there, I'm back. Okay. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And so right there, right off the bat, we see that a Christian's faith here, it's demonstrated, the word tells us, that of one heart. You know, there was a common heart. The common, when I say that, common, it's a strong word. It's strong. Their hearts were the same, which is when it comes right down to it, that's a radical behavior to be of one heart, one mind, one commonality in it. In fact, we see here that they're actually sharing. You know, it's not like a bunch of little kids, a bunch of little toddlers. You know, it's mine. No, it's mine. You know, there's this true expression here of the union of their hearts and their minds. And they knew they belonged together. And they were in this together. And I say that as here, Faith Bible Church. We're here. We're all together. We're all in it together. So the trivial matters, as we see here, the trivial matters, what? They were left trivial. And the text tells us here that the apostles, they're talking about, if you notice right off the bat, they're talking about the resurrection. And, which means here that their focus is, it's not getting off center. It's all about Jesus. They're continuing to testify about the central doctrine of Christian faith. And here this early community of believers, they were living faith in love and hope. You know, they're living by faith, being known by love, and a voice of hope. You know, we are a voice of hope, not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to the very communities in which we live. They're a voice of hope because their faith and love, it demonstrated really an unusual and unexplainable unity. This living by faith, it was different. Now, J. Vernon McGee, he's an old dead guy, but he commentators, and he had a commentary about this particular passage, and he wrote this. He said, this kind of living could be carried out for a short while because of the spiritual condition of the church. It's nonsense to say that we should put this into effect today. If we tried, it would have utter chaos. Why? Because there must first be a high spiritual level, and we don't have that today. Let's be honest and face up to it. We need to come into a closer relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as we see here in our passage, faith, you know, when I say that faith, it's that trust, it's characterized by grace. And God was with these people, and His grace and His favor, it's sustaining them. It keeps them going. They were one. They're united because they had become people of the Spirit. Not only that, as a result, they were becoming people of grace. They were gracious with one another. They were gracious to those that would receive the word of truth. Which brings us really to the second part of this narrative in this that describes the generosity that's taking place. Look at verse 34 as we go on. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as each had any need. Now Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we see this radical behavior. This radical behavior, it's continuing because now they're radically generous. You know, wherever they turned, the needs in the community of the believers, it was being met. There wasn't anybody that's going to be hungry. Nobody's without a place to stay. No one was lacking in any need that they might have. And you see this radical attitude, it led to sacrificial action. And they thought differently of their possessions. Now their whole perspective has changed. I imagine all those that went on the Philippines trip, I imagine their perspective has changed about things. Has your perspective changed, Warren? It's changed. Now these people here in Acts, they thought their possessions as something to be available to the brothers and sisters in faith that would be equitably distributed to those according to their need. Now, it sounds like communism, doesn't it? But this isn't communism because they're not forced to give anything. They want to give. Their material possessions became a matter of eternity. And it's at this point here that we're introduced to a man. His name's Joseph. We know from elsewhere that he's related to John Mark. You look in Colossians 4, it's Mark's cousin. And his sister's house was a meeting place there in Jerusalem. And we find here in our text that he's born here on the Isle of Cyprus, and in that he's being Jewish. He's from the tribe of Levi. More importantly, though, what we grasp here is Joseph, he led the way in sacrificial giving. And we learn more about Joseph. We find that this was an act that was fully in keeping with his character. Because we know him as Barnabas. And Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And Joseph here, he's generous. And he's a generous man, and he's generous with his property. And what makes his giving so special is that he's liquidating a capital asset that's irreplaceable. He's reducing his own personal security for what he believed to be a greater cause, and that's the needs of the people in the community of believers. He's investing wholeheartedly into the eternal. And as we see here in chapter 5, we're going to go a little farther yet, that this kind of behavior, it didn't last long. You know, kind of back what J. Vernon McGee was thinking. This carnality entered into the church. And one thing that's true in life is that things aren't always as they seem or appear to be. And as we go into this next section, we find that Luke, who's our author of the book of Acts, he doesn't shy away from these difficult episodes that takes place. And we can appreciate that. It's not all romance and righteousness in that early church. There's real problems, just like it is today. There's not all romance and righteousness in the church. And which brings us to this next issue, and it's hypocrisy. Continue on with me as I dive in. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what happened, and Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, this incident, I think it's, can I say it's a disturbing one? You know, both the act itself and the result. The sin was a combination of dishonesty, of deceit, and it was in order to gain some spiritual prestige. You know, it shows us that we're not to live a pretend life. You know, Debbie and I, we worked at a boys' ranch years ago, and it operated on donations and trust and all kinds of things. They had people hired. All their job was really to promote the ranch, and there in one of the buildings they had the large tree that was on a wall, and it was called the Giving Tree. And on that tree, people could donate to the ranch, and if they donated the ranch, they would get certain items on the tree. It could be a leaf, and I kind of had to think back what those leaves were, but you could get a leaf, and it was a big leaf, and it would have your name on it. Well, the leaf was like $3,000, and you could get an acorn. If you donated $10,000, you got your name on a big old acorn. You know, and if you wanted a whole branch on the tree, well, that was $25,000. If you wanted a big rock, that was $50,000. They had a large, I don't want to say gazebo, but a pavilion, and they had bricks in the pavilion, and the bricks were $1,000. If you wanted your name on a brick, well, that was $1,000, and you could get your name put on that. And we need to remember that if we give because of pride, trying to impress others, you know, get our name on a plaque or a brick, or an acorn or a rock, you know this, God's not impressed much. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to make themselves appear more generous than they really were. And apparently they wanted to appear like Barnabas. But their motivation was different. Their commitment level was really the opposite. They wanted credit for the generosity without the inconvenience of being generous. You know, George MacDonald quote here, Debbie, she's just really enamored by George MacDonald right now. One of George MacDonald's quotes is, half the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. You know, Peter was so discerning here. I don't know where he got it or how it took place. Either the Lord has revealed it to him or he's figured it out. Either way, Ananias and Sapphira were in big trouble. And we find that they're under no obligation here to give. He lets them know that. They're not being coerced. There's no pressure to give all that they had earned with the sale of that property. In fact, they had every right here to retain part of it if that was their desire to do so. Instead, though, they committed a deliberate deception. They wanted people to think that they were extra spiritual. And so they succumb to the temptation to do whatever it takes to have really a high regard of man. And they presumed here that they could get away with it. But God wasn't going to allow it. And Ananias dies. And when Sapphira reappears in the story here, she's given full opportunity to repent. And she fails to, and she's judged also, and Sapphira dies. And this happens so that we'll remember that you and I, we are to live by a higher standard. I flippantly say sometimes, it's not so flippantly, that somebody could do some awful thing in the White House, and it'll some scandal, and they'll laugh and they'll make the news out of it, and it'll just become a byline story, and everybody keeps their position. If I pulled a stunt like that, I'd be on the street. We're at a higher standard. We can't be caught caring more about looking good than being good for God. And if we adopt that kind of thinking, in essence, it becomes a lack of faith and a lack of belief. It's thinking we can get away with sin and we can abuse grace and not suffer because of it. Romans 6:12, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? God wants us meeting a higher standard. Our walk needs to match our talk. And anything less than that becomes hypocrisy. So with all of this, how do we apply all of this to our lives today? How does this rubber meet the road for us? Well, our text ends with this. In verse 11 of chapter 5, and with great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of those things. Well, I can say that would be a true statement. And it's interesting here to note that this is the first time that the word, this ecclesia, the church here, is mentioned in reference to the community of the believers. And it shows us that sin makes an impact on the community of believers. It really does. Falsehood ruins fellowship, whereas truth fosters fellowship. And since God is the one who designed the church, and God's the one that brought it into existence, then the church, it is to be protected. This church is to be protected. We, you and I, are the body. Therefore, God's not one to be trifled with. Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this means that we're not to live a life that's in complacency. Don't be caught lying to God and to His church. He takes it seriously. He judges it. Ron Siders, in a 2005 book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, wrote this: scandalous behavior is rapidly destroying American Christianity. But by their daily activity, most Christians regularly commit treason. With their mouths, they claim that Jesus is Lord, but with their actions, they demonstrate allegiance to money, sex, and self-fulfillment. Well, perhaps we need to face the truth that we're not committed to purity in the church, generally. Perhaps we need to be honest to say that we're more interested in chasing after money and sex and self-fulfillment than we are chasing after Jesus. Perhaps we need to have the integrity to say that, we've not been telling the truth. I want to encourage you today to stop that. That it's time to for the hiding to stop. It's time for lying to stop. And again, I preach, this is myself. It's to all of us, not just me. It's time for pretending to stop. It's time to be open and to be honest. And can we be open in our relationship with God and not pretend? And we can be open in our relationships with one another and not pretend who we are and who we are not. You know, the body of believers is so strong. It makes itself evident with Hannah getting injured this week. To me, was a reminder this week of how close the body of Christ is. I mean, she's out there flopping around on the ground, but you have an army of people that's wanting to jump to her aid. I mean, so much so you got to beat them off. As it should be. You know, we as a body of believers, you are truly different. And you are truly different, and that difference is to the glory of God. Father, I thank you and I give you praise and glory. I thank you for this body of believers, Lord. And I want to encourage them, and Father, that you would use them mightily right where they're at. Father, help us in those moments of time that, Lord, we want to not hold to the truth. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts us immediately and we are able to return back to you. And may we repent and change our mind about that. Father, as we move into a time now of communion where we remember what took place on that cross for us, and may we not forget that. And maybe there's someone here this morning that they're here this morning, but boy, they've not surrendered themselves to you. They're here and they don't know you as the Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that right now that they turn their life, their heart, their mind over to you in faith and trust. They repent of their sin. And they commit the rest of their life to you. Father, would you do that to them today? As we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name, amen.